Out. We're going to be in three different passages this morning, so you might want to take a note as I give them to you. Usually we'd sit down in a passage and go verse by verse, but there's too much to cover today in week 14 of Jesus 101. So I want you, if you have your Bibles and have your notes, we're going to look at 10:45 of Mark. We're also going to look at 14 verses 22 and following, so 10:45, 14, 22 and following. You'll see where they're linked in just a minute, and then we're going to look at 15:34. 15:34. So 10:45, 14:22, 15:34, and the locker will open. All right, that's the whole plan. All right, so that's what we're going to do. Something terrible has happened in my house. I have to confess to you, something's been awful here right at the start of the holiday season. My kids have discovered through the power of streaming services the Brady Bunch. Yes, Greg, Peter, Bobby, Marsha, Jan, and Cindy have made their way into my home. My kids love watching it, and they watch the same episodes over and over and over again. It is torture, absolute torture. One that they have watched no less than three times in the past month has been this one episode where Marsha gets the idea that she wants to write an essay so that Mike Brady can win Dad of the Year. Do you remember this episode, for those of you who also, your kids found the streaming service? Anyhow, she wants to nominate her stepdad for Dad of the Year, so she has to write the essay in secret, so she goes into Mike Brady's study after bedtime. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You in the Brady Bunch world, that's a major offense, okay? And so she went in after bedtime, and of course Mike catches her, and he yells at her, and he says, "You can't be in here, it's past bedtime, you're going to do extra chores." And all the while, she just wants to nominate him for Dad of the Year. Well, next she wants to finish the essay so she doesn't get the chores done in time. And guess what happens? Mike catches her again. But this time, Mike Brady, instead of just giving her extra chores, grounds her. All because she wants to nominate him for Dad of the Year. And then finally, Marsha sneaks out from her room at night to go mail the essay to nominate her stepdad for Dad of the Year. And guess what? She gets caught again, and she does not get to go on the Brady family ski trip. Oh, the injustice! I'm convinced that my kids watch it over and over and over again because this is how Gina and I make them feel. I'm convinced of that. Oh, the injustice. Oh, the pain. But of course, it's the Brady Bunch. So naturally, Mike wins Dad of the Year. All is explained. All is happy. And by the end, you go, oh, that was so sad that poor Marsha cried. But boy, it worked out in the end. But oh, the injustice. Now, if you have been following with us, perhaps through Mark 1 through 13, you would be shocked at what takes place in chapters 14 and 15. You would be shocked at the injustice of it all. Because this Jesus, who is so good, so loving, bringing so much to humanity, showing his goodness all over the place, is about to suffer the most unjust punishment that has ever been seen in the history of humanity. There is nothing in chapters 1 through 13 that you would look and go, yes, Jesus is worthy of a torturous death. Yet that is exactly what happens. And this event that stands at the very center of human history, this event that Mark uses almost 20% of his book to describe, is the moment in human history that if we get it and see it and understand the injustice of it all, we'll be blessed. But if we miss it, or we minimize it, or we don't grab hold of exactly what's happening, we could stand to lose out on the most important and precious thing that has ever been done in the history of humanity. Well, nobody here is going to miss out on this event that stands at the very center of Mark's attention and the very center of human history. And it starts with a problem. You see, Mark has told us that Jesus came to earth preaching a very simple message. He preached repent, which means to turn towards God, repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news, and the kingdom of God has come. These were the three main elements that Jesus was preaching over and over and over again. Turn to God, the kingdom of God has come, and something good is going to happen for you, something important. And what it implies is that something bad has happened to us. There has been bad news that predates the good news. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus is going to describe the problem that every human being has, the problem that affects us all, and the problem that he's come to do something about, the problem that the gospel is going to solve. Now, we've read it a couple times, and it stands at the very center of the book, and we can't miss it. 10:45 says this. Jesus, in describing his mission to his disciples, says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now that word in the Greek doesn't get modified. It's an adjective, the many, but the Greek doesn't need to modify it. In English, we would need to say many people or a great number of people. But in the Greek, it doesn't need to do that, just for the many. Jesus came to present a ransom. Now, what do we need ransomed from? Well, to sort of understand that, we need to understand the root of the word ransom for just a minute. Who needs ransomed? People who are in bondage. People who have been kidnapped. People who have been imprisoned. People who have been enslaved. Those are people who need a ransom. And Jesus says, humanity needs ransomed, and that's why I have come to be their Savior. Humanity needs to be let loose from the bondage that they are in. You say, well, what are we all in bondage to? What connects us? Periodic bouts of holiday gluttony? Is that what links us all? Income tax? Is that the problem that the Messiah is going to come to take care of? No. Something that is the common denominator for every human being. That is what Jesus is coming to address. That is the ransom. What Jesus is coming to address is that the road of human life is full of the potholes of sin, and that road of human life ends in death. We need a Savior, a Messiah, who deals with nothing less. I don't like paying income tax, but that is not the biggest problem of my life. What I have a problem with is sin and death.
You say, well, Pastor Matt, I don't have much of a problem with sin.
Right. You know what the right thing is, and you always do it, correct? That's how you operate. And in the inverse, nobody has ever done anything bad to you, correct? You have no problem with sin, right? Your life is not marked by the potholes of sin. I mean, on the macro level, all of our lives are affected by sin. Every day. We have all these laws that are constantly being made. Why? Because humans do bad things. We have an abundance of food on this earth, yet people go hungry. Why? Because people do bad things. There's an abundance of water on this earth, fresh water, but not everybody has access to fresh water. Why is that? Because people do bad things. We have an abundance of wealth. We have people who have hundreds of billions of dollars in all of their assets, yet there are some people who don't have two nickels to rub together. Why is this? Humans do, are you catching the theme? Bad things. There are kids who grow up either tremendously self-centered or tremendously wounded. Why is that? Because people do bad things. Now that's on the macro level. On the micro level, on the personal level, most of us, a lot of the time, are dealing with the effects of our own sin. We've done wrong, we've done bad things, we've messed up, we have not been able to live up to God's standard or even our own standard, and we're paying the price for it all the time. Paying the price in broken relationships, paying the price in broken bodies, paying the price in broken psyche. We are paying the price for our sin. All the time. And not only that, we are oftentimes trying to come back from the sins that are done against us. Other people have dug the pothole that we have a blowout in life. And it goes both ways. Yes, other people have done things to us that we absolutely hate, but we've done things to others that they absolutely hate. I have 5 kids. I have no illusions about how bad I'm going to mess some of them up. But I hope in Christ, and we'll get to this towards the end of the day, I hope in Christ that the mess-ups that I have will not be blowouts in those potholes of life. They'll merely be bumps in the road because of who Christ is. But we are all affected by sin. If you don't think that sin is a defining feature of humanity, you are watching a 24-hour stream of Hallmark movies. And there's even sin in those. Christmas holiday Hallmark movies are the best. I know that I need delivered from them. Now, we've also said that at the end, my wife does not make me watch all the Hallmark, Gina. Yes, sometimes you watch archaeology specials with me. Thank you. Anyhow, the end of our lives, of course, is met in death. I mean, that's where we're all headed. Merry Christmas. That's the end of the line for everybody. And there's something in our spirit that says every time we encounter death, it ought not be this way. This shouldn't be it. We shouldn't be in bondage to this thing. Our soul should live on. Something of us should continue. This isn't right. But yet death awaits us all. I don't know about you, but I don't want a Messiah who does anything less than deal with sin and death. Because the human experience is marked by it. And the end of human life always is marked in death. And Jesus says, I have come to ransom you from this. And he has a plan. He has a plan. And the plan is based in everything that God's done in the Old Testament. It's not a whimsical plan. It's not a plan that's just sort of out there. It's a perfect plan, a plan that he has been that God has been foreshadowing since the beginning of time, and it's found in Mark chapter 14. So turn over 2 or 3 pages, and Jesus, in instituting what we have come to know as the Lord's Supper or communion, is going to explain to us what he is going to do about our bondage to sin and death. Look at verse 22 of 14. And as Jesus and his disciples were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of my covenant, of the covenant, which is poured out for many. There it is again. There's the link between chapter 10:45. We have this genitive adjective for you grammar scholars. You're welcome. This genitive adjective hanging out there with no modifying noun. The many, the multitude, the great number of people. This is a covenant for the big group. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a binding agreement between God and man. That's what a covenant is. God has been a covenant-making God from the time of Noah onward. In fact, it could be argued that God made a covenant the minute Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. That God has made covenants. He's made these binding agreements with humans by which he means to do us good. Now, we understand the concept of there needing to be some surety when we make a binding agreement. I don't know about you, but maybe when you were 8 years old, you spit on your hand and shook it with a friend to say that if Tommy ever messes with us, we'll beat him up together. You know, all right. You made that binding agreement with spit. We as human beings, we get married, we make a binding agreement, and we use a precious metal or a precious substance to put on the ring, to put a ring on the finger of the person we make this binding agreement to, that you can't break it. But God makes binding agreements in blood because blood is the most precious substance on earth. Without blood, none of us would be sitting upright or standing. We would be dead. Blood is precious. And every covenant that was sealed from the Old Testament to the New was sealed in blood. But this covenant has to be big because it's for the many. This is for everybody, not just Noah, not just the Jewish people under Moses, all of us. have availability of this covenant. And what seals this covenant is going to have to be so precious that it releases us from our binding agreement with sin and death and puts us in a binding agreement with God our Father. It's got to be that precious, got to be that binding, that it can release us from our covenant with sin and death, from which none of us can seem to escape, and put us into a new covenant with a God who says, you're with me now and you're part of my kingdom. That's the covenant that Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring you into. And of course, he gives us this powerful symbolism of his body and his blood that we celebrate regularly so we can always remember that in Christ, you are released from your binding agreement to sin and death and brought into a new covenant, a new agreement by which God means to do you good by Christ's blood. Now, he does this at Passover. I mean, if the symbolism is not strong enough, Jesus waits till Passover. Now, you all saw the Ten Commandments. You all saw the Prince of Egypt. You all know what we're talking about with Passover. The people of God were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God sent plagues that the Egyptian Pharaoh might set them free. And finally, the 10th and final plague, the last one of the line that would finally break the spirit of Pharaoh, was to say every firstborn among Egypt will die unless the blood of a lamb is put over the door frames and posts of the house to signify that we have made a sacrifice to God. We are in agreement with God, and we do not engage in this slavery that's taking place here in Egypt. We need someone to come and set us free. Jesus decides to show up in Jerusalem, preaching his message, aligning himself for death at a time when his goal is to set everybody free the way God set his people free 1,500 years earlier. This is rife with symbolism. This is the plan. By his blood, a new binding agreement will be made that pull us out of this life that is defined by sin and death and bring us into the kingdom of God, a life defined by God and life. But the payment is huge. I don't expect you to follow along with me. Just listen along as I explain the payment to you. In 14:10, Jesus is betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas. In Mark 14:50, all of his disciples flee from him, abandon him upon his arrest. In Mark 14:53, Jesus is put on trial by the priests who supposedly serve his father. In Mark 14:65, Jesus is condemned, spit on, and beaten by those same priests. In Mark 14:72, Jesus' closest friend denies ever knowing him. Mark 15:15, Jesus is condemned by a Roman governor who knows he's innocent. Mark 15:15 again, Jesus is scourged with a whip that had sharp metal spikes attached. Mark 15:17, he is crowned with thorns that pierce his brow. Mark 15:17, he is beaten with dowels and spit on. Mark 15:24, he is crucified. And as he hangs there dying, in Mark 15:32, he is mocked by the very people he meant to ransom. Oh, injustice of injustice. We have a movie that was made in the last 15 years called The Passion of the Christ, but had nothing to do with fervor of spirit. You see, passion in the Latin means torture, suffering. Mark spends 20% of his book describing the passion of the Christ. A terrible confluence of bodily pain, relational pain, and injustice. Think about this for just a moment. I just read all the horrid things that took place in the body of Jesus, how he was pretty much flayed alive. But then you think about the betrayal that he faced. Now, I hope not too many of you have experienced this, but some of you have. Some of you at some point in your life were cheated on. Remember that feeling? Imagine for a moment being cheated on unto death. Someone betrays you unto death. Imagine for just a moment that your best friend or your parent or your child renounces you. Done. It's as if they were never born. Perhaps worst of all, imagine a scenario where you're on your deathbed and no one comes to see you. That's the relational pain that Jesus faced on the cross. And all of it to an innocent man, one who didn't hurt anyone, had not led an insurrection, didn't steal, didn't do things for his benefit. It seems like a pretty steep payment, seems like a heavy price, until you recognize exactly what he was doing. We've said from the beginning of Mark that the church fathers tell us that Mark was the written record of the recollections of Peter. That Peter and Mark were ministry partners, and while in Rome, as Peter preached and talked about Jesus, Mark recorded what Peter told these crowds about who Jesus was. And Peter explains exactly what was happening on that cross and why it was so painful in every way. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins on the tree, and that by his wounds we are healed." Jesus paid such a heavy price because he was ransoming me and ransoming you. Through a miracle of God, all of the sin and all of the punishment that was meant for you and I because of the way that we have hurt ourselves and others was placed upon the sinless Son of God that day. And our chains were broken. And in light of that, you think, was it enough? I mean, I can see that Jesus died the most horrific death I can think of, but was it enough? It was enough. Look at verse 15:34, our final passage today. At 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Shocking words from the Son of God. So shocking that Mark writes them in the original Aramaic and then the Greek. He doesn't want you to miss it. He writes them in the Aramaic, the original language of Jesus, and then translates it for his Greek audience. He doesn't want you to miss it because it's the central expression of the cross. Because in that moment, God does to his Son what he will never do to you. He turned his face away and left him because he himself bore our sins on the tree. You see, at the end of that potholed life of sin was death. And upon our death, we see God. And if we see God bearing all the weight of our sin, still in covenant with sin and death, still in that binding agreement, God who is holy and righteous and good, God who has given us every opportunity to choose him, will have to look at us and say, "But God in his mercy, the one who said repeatedly, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' allowed his Son to endure that which you will never have to." Because of what Jesus has done, God will never turn his face away from you. And in eternity, when you meet him, he will not look at you and say, you are in a binding agreement with sin and death. I cannot have you near me. Instead of in eternity, he will say, you are in a binding agreement with me through the blood of my son. Come and enter your reward. How do we know that Jesus bore our sins upon the tree? Because in real time on the cross that day, God turned his face away from the only human being pre-death that he will ever have to do that to. Jesus bore your sin, and he bore mine. You see, what Jesus is offering in the good news is huge. What Jesus wants each one of us to receive is big. It's not small, it's not little. It's not something to nibble on during communion. It's huge. Massive. He himself bore our sins on the tree. By his wounds, we have been healed. He has, through the power of his death, ransomed us from sin and death and brought us into agreement once more with our Father God that we might live with him eternally. We don't have to die for our own sin. Our blood would not have sufficed. We could not get out of our binding agreement with sin and death. Only the precious blood of the Son of God could purchase that for you and for me. The only question that remains to us is, will we respond to Jesus' thought process? Will we turn towards God? Will we believe the good news that he has made a covenant by which we can draw near to God his Father? And will we enter the kingdom of God? And that to me is just as good as eternity. Because what Jesus is saying is, enter the kingdom of God so that your life will no longer be defined by the potholes. Your life will now be defined by what God puts you on this earth to do. And it doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, and it doesn't mean that you'll never be sinned against again, but what it means is that your life will not be defined by sin, it will be defined by God. And you will not have to just sit and wallow in despair because of what others have done against you, and you will not have to sit in guilt and shame because what you have done to yourself and others. No, you will be brought into the light of the kingdom of God, and God is going to make your life something worth living. Not defined by the potholes of sin, but defined by the road that leads to righteousness. I do not want to waste my life worried about what people did to me or what I did to them. I want to live my life knowing that I've been ransomed from sin and death. I have been brought into the light of Christ, and by his wounds I have been healed, and forever I will be able to say that I served God with my whole life. And I can be near to God for all of eternity. The problem, the plan, and the payment was all erased for you. Will you repent? Will you believe the good news? And will you join God's kingdom and stop living a life defined by sin? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, there's some people today, they're tired of constantly trying to overcome their faults. They're constantly trying to make sense of the wrongs that have been done to them. All of that, we've learned today, Lord Jesus, was dealt with on the cross. They're tired of life defined by failure or hurt or questions or fears or anxieties. They want a life that makes sense, that's full of goodness and not sin, full of hope and not despair. They need the kingdom of God to come in their life. The same people, Lord, any fear when they leave this earth. They want to be able to say to their Creator, I am in a binding agreement with you through the blood of your Son, and I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid to see my Maker. If you're one of those people today, you've been around this place long enough, maybe some other church long enough, that you have gone, you know what? I don't know that I've turned towards God fully. I don't know that I've repented of my sin and the sins done against me. I don't know that my life is defined by God. I don't know that I've entered this binding agreement, but I believe that I can, because I've seen who this Jesus is, and I've seen what he's done in the lives of others, and I believe that I can enter this kingdom and have no fear in death. I want to renounce this old way of life, and I want to turn towards God. If that's you today, make the bold decision to give your life to this Christ who died for you. If that's you today, be bold today. I just encourage you, lift a hand towards heaven and say, God, that's me today, 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 today. I get it. Get it. You can lift it up and you can put it down. I'm going to pray for you. I see those hands. Today, I'm going to put my faith in this Jesus. I'm not just here to be a better person. I'm here to have my existence redefined for this life and eternity. Anybody else today? God is knocking on the doors of your heart, saying, I don't want my life to be defined by anything other than the God who created me. I want to enter best decision you'll ever make. I see that hand. God bless you. We're going to wait for just a moment, not for any other reason, but to bring your life into a binding agreement with God. Boy, it's the best decision you can make. Anyone else today? I need to do that today. I need to covenant with God. He means me good, and I realize it. Pray together, and I'm going to say some words of a prayer, and I'm going to invite everyone who knows the Lord Jesus, everyone who wants to bring their life into that binding agreement, to pray along with us. Even if you did not raise your hand this morning, but you're going, oh, Pastor Matt, I want that, I'm just terrified. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's a good and a gentle Savior. He's worth it. Would you pray and repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I see why you came. I know what my life was. I know what it's been. I've been hurt. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've done wrong. I know others have wronged me. I don't want my life to be defined by that anymore. I want my life to be defined by you. So I submit to you today, Lord. I lay my life at your feet. I need to be in covenant with God. I need you to do me good. I need you to save my soul. I want to be in heaven with you. And I want to live this life for the reasons I was created. Would you do this in my life, Lord Jesus? I will thank you, and I will serve you, and I will praise you for this gift of life. In your powerful name I pray.